And what is so amazing for the most part is that these Bible students, while they do an exemplary research, they skip the vital lesson. It comes flat on the paper, but it needs to come off the paper for us. It needs to jump at us because it is an application that we can use in our own personal life as we consider what are we doing about preaching the gospel. What happened to Joseph happened to Jesus, and it could happen to any one of us. Now, there are dozens, if not hundreds, or at least 100 comparisons you can draw, and I want to go through some of those with you today. I'm not going to go through the dozens, but I'm going to go through at least 5, and I might break off here and there and give you a few sidebars. But it's easy to notice, and they're frequent enough when you start thinking about it, that you can see very noticeable types or dualities of Joseph being a type of Christ, and then you think of yourself as a Christian, a follower of Christ. And these things that we'll look at can apply to you. Now, Joseph was the most loved son of his father Jacob. And of course, we know Christ is the most loved son of God the Father. Over in Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. And maybe it's interesting to note that we started in 2, that Joseph was 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad is with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, you know, we've got a young man in the congregation here who's 12, Cyrus. So you add 5, and you come up with the age of Joseph in this story. It's kind of an interesting little concept you can have in mind. So now we read in 3. Now Israel says that he loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Now, if I were in Scotland, and I had just read that verse, every one of the people in the congregation would know that this was a tartan. That's how they would interpret it. Now, I don't know that they're right, but if you're in Scotland, a coat of many colors is a tartan. So if you want to visualize him wearing a plaid coat, that's fine too. Sometimes in Bible books here in the States, they'll doing a little project or something, the coat will be stripes of colors. Well, what if it was cross-weaved, and what if it was a tartan? And I have your own idea. It's up to you. But at any rate, he had this coat of many colors, and when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, has that ever happened in your life? Because your father in heaven loved you more. Think about it. It's too close, isn't it? Now, if we go over to the book of Matthew, and if you want to put some kind of a marker in, or a piece of paper, whatever, in Genesis, we'll go back and forth through there. But over here in Matthew chapter 3, well, maybe you don't need to turn there. I can read it for you. It says, "This is my beloved Son." God the Father calls Jesus Christ his beloved Son. So you see a duality happening here between Joseph and Jesus Christ. And then if we go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, rather long chapter, 18 says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles." Now, this verse contains 3 parallels or types that you can look at. The one I'm looking at with you right now is that we find Joseph was the most loved son of Israel. And we know that Jesus Christ is the most loved Son of the Father. But it also says that his spirit would dwell in him. And we'll find that phrase about Joseph as well. And who did Joseph rule and who did he lead? Who did he judge? Who did he help? Who did he lead forward? The Egyptians and all mankind for that matter, because he brought in foodstuffs for all the area. So there's some types here that we need to realize, and it's important then for you to say, if Joseph was well-loved, Jesus Christ is well-loved, most important, why not me? And that's one of our goals, and we find that this is one of the things that helps us understand preaching the kingdom. Preparing a people is certainly important, but preaching the kingdom has to do with putting God first, being a God-centered people. Now, another point to look at is Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph was sold into slavery. Genesis 37:28, and it's a probably missed by some of us, but in that verse, the Midianite merchantsmen passed by, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, who would have been the distant relatives then, because the Ishmael was the son of Abraham, for 20 pieces of silver. You ever heard of pieces of silver being used to sell information, people? And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, there's another one we're not going to go into distinctly here, but Joseph was sold into Egypt. Christ went to Egypt as a 2-year-old. And there's another study you can do on your own and see what you can gather out of that. But here in Genesis 37:28, we have that example. Now, over in Matthew, and I'm sure you're quite aware of this scripture, but proving it to ourselves, let's go to Matthew 26. At the time of the collusion from Judas, verse 14, Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto him, "What will you give me that I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted or made an agreement with him for 30 pieces of silver. So 30 pieces of silver are mentioned here. And for a interim, you can look back over here in Zechariah 11. Let me read for you verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 11. And I said unto them, "If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear." So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. The prophecy that Judas would get 30 pieces of silver is here in Zechariah. And the Lord said unto him, "Cast it to the potter, a goodly price, and I was prized at all of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And so there's a prophecy then about those 30 pieces of silver. So here's something else then to consider, that there were monies exchanged so that Joseph could go to slavery in Egypt. And there were monies exchanged for the life of Jesus Christ. And you think about that. Who is going to try to buy you? Who is willing to spend so that they can have you? Who is the God of this world that has all the coin? And he would be willing to spend as much as he can to have you. Now, if you're God-centered, then you realize you've got this roaring lion going about seeking whom he can devour. And if he can find someone to pay off, to get you, to deceive you, to put you down into some kind of a well or into a hole in the ground, and put you into some kind of slavery, he will do that. What kind of slavery will you find yourself possibly tempted to slip into? What slavery did you find yourself a slave to when you found the ways of God? What did you have to give up? What were you a slave to? Yourself? and other things. It's a long list, probably. Now, as we know, this man, Joseph, was sold into Egypt, and he was then to be a slave. In Genesis, there's so much about that. We'll go through that, but you know, Christ took on the form of a servant as well, and he was betrayed and found himself as a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Philippians 2, 7 and 8, we'll find that Christ took on the form of a servant. It says in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So as a unique individual, he found himself dying so that we could have the peace that we enjoy. Now, as I said, there's a lot about Joseph in Genesis, and so if we go to Genesis 39, verse 6. There's a story about Joseph and how he had all the control of Potiphar's household, and he knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. Potiphar came home, enjoyed lunch, came home, enjoyed dinner, didn't worry about a thing because his servant rose to such incredible trustworthiness that he let him have control of the house. And Joseph was a goodly person. And it says goodly, and if you take a look at it, it's because he was a handsome person. And not only handsome, he had taken care of his visage. One of the books uses the words in Egyptian for this word and says that he curled his hair. So, give you a little idea, he was a dandy. He was a good-looking young fella. And he was running the house of Potiphar. He was well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. But now, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He doesn't say he was going to sin against Potiphar or break some code or ethic of the house. It was a sin against God. And this is a primary focus for us when we're thinking of being like Joseph and how Christ was. He would do no sin against God the Father. And so when you think of sin, put it into its proper perspective that sin is breaking a relationship with your Father in heaven. Put the significance in that direction. That's the most important direction. There are other people that are offended and hurt and abused by personal sin, but the sin is against God the Father. And once you understand repentance from that view, it's a wonderful key to changing life and transforming yourself to being more godly. Now, when he says he would not sin against God, it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went in the house to do his business, and there was no men in the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So he would not sin against God. A little history might be helpful here. I've studied somewhat in Egyptology, having gone to the dig in Israel in 1970, kind of lit a fire, and so I sometimes read about these things, and I carry Herodotus around, and people look at me like I'm screwed up, and why am I reading old books like that? But anyhow, when you start looking at this subject, the reason that this was all happening like this is because there was worship of false deities in Egypt. And sometimes they would have festivals. And at the festivals, then everyone would go to, just like it was a Christmas party, they'd all take off. Joseph didn't do the Christmas party thing. He was home taking care of managing the business of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife says, you know, he's home alone. I can get him this time. So she left the Christmas party, and I'm using that term loosely, and went home because she said, nobody be witness to this. Now, the reason she wanted to do this, it says in some historical books, is because she realized that something was going to happen. She didn't quite know who, but in her horoscope or in her understanding of what had been revealed to her in dreams, and don't forget Joseph was a dreamer of dreams himself, there was this message given that whoever got to be betrothed and married Joseph would find themselves enriched. And the books put it down to she didn't know if it was really her daughter or it was her. But she took the preeminence and decided, well, it's going to be me. And so that's why she was trying to catch him. She wanted to have more than Potiphar was able to provide for her, because she had seen somehow that Joseph was going to be this great person of and recognized person. So anyhow, that goes on. And so the point I going back to make this, Christ found himself obedient to death, and Joseph finds himself elevated to rule all of that is all under Pharaoh and Jesus. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Joseph was tempted with sin by Potiphar's wife, and Christ was tempted in all points of sin too. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we find that Joseph was not willing to put himself in that relationship and sin against God, and the contract we make as Christians is that we should not be sinning either. Now, I've read to you a little bit ahead of time there, excuse me, getting ahead of it, that Joseph was elevated to rule all things under Pharaoh, and Jesus was king over all things to the Father. All knees bow to Joseph, and all knees will bow to Jesus Christ. And so then we have these continuing dreams, and we will have to remember that in the beginning there, Joseph found that he was really loved by his father, and his father was concerned about this. Now in Genesis 37, verses 5 through 11, let's review the dreams from Joseph. Going back a little while in time, moving back in his life from the time of being in Potiphar's household. 37, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? You ever try to tell somebody that you know what's going to happen? That you've all of a sudden understood these great truths from God? And that the holy days are something that should be kept if they go back to the memorial of days of creation and show us the plan of God for mankind. And they look at you cross-eyed and they wonder, what in the world are you, the dreamer of dreams? You don't get much traction with those kinds of things. Neither did this man, Joseph. You got something in common with him. So then Joseph's father says, Shall I and your mother and your brother indeed come to bow down ourselves to you to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And so what do we have in Daniel chapter 7? Putting the book of prophecies of Daniel to work for us here now for a moment. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, he came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Christ is going to rule over the entire world. Joseph had a dream that he would find all those that were really related to him, he would rule and take care of. And it puts an idea in our heads about the kind of care that we should look for. The United Church of God has been putting a lot of emphasis in the concept of caring for God's people from a different view of being in charge of them. We've tried to put a lot of care in taking issue with people's needs. And so our care has taken on a whole attitude of servant leadership. That's a phrase we use, servant leadership. That we lead by serving, not by command. We serve and we take care of each other. And when we think of Christ then in this frame in Daniel 7, certainly he is a king to not to trifle with, but he wants to help all people, nations, and languages. And this is how we then should put on our thoughts when we're trying to think about how we are preparing ourselves to preach the kingdom of God. We want to help people. We want to be engaging with people. Going back to Genesis 41, verse 40 of Genesis 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. I'm sorry, I started in 41. I should start in verse 40. Chapter 41, verse 40. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And there's a duality there between then God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures or clothes of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph had dreamed that the other stocks of grain would bow to him. And here Pharaoh establishes that as obeisance to Joseph. It comes about. And we then know that that's what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. And if we prepare ourselves properly, people will bow to us, not because of some inordinate kind of worship, but because of respect, because we have helped them with this servant leadership attitude, that we've worked with people, we have labored with them, that we understand their emotions, that we can emphasize or empathize with them. 44, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without me you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And the Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephathnath-Pathaneah. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit too. It's that language that is written in it, that's Egyptian. Interesting little phrase in Egyptian. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Paul talks about how Christ finally was perceived just years after his death. Philippians 2, 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that all the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we find this parallel, and it's been part of my church background, and I've been around these assemblies since the mid-50s, that sometimes respect was something that was forced and expected out of kind of a caste system, and that isn't the way that we should operate. We should be, you know, when we wash each other's feet, we should be able to wash each other's feet. I should be able to wash your feet and take care of you. And the pastor that looks after you should be able to do that. That's very important. Now let's go on to a fourth point. God's presence in Joseph's life did not exempt him from trial. And Christ had his own trials and temptations. Over in Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master of the Egyptian. And then in verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So Christ found himself in difficult straits from time to time. If you go through this, looking at Joseph's life and trying to name the numbers, what you find at this point, he was 27 years of age. 27 years of age. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, that's in 21, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. Who keeps us? Who have we been the prisoner of but Satan? And God the Father sends Jesus Christ to work with us and take care of us in the prison of this society. It's a marvelous thing to see that it's been part of the plan all along. So when we go to comparisons from the life of Christ, looking over in Matthew 4, well, I'm not going to read it to you. You can read the first 10 verses. You're probably keenly aware of them, have have remarked about, noted them, marked them up. But here we have Christ's three temptations. Christ was tempted three times, and you and I have been tempted. And there are some today, our friends, that have not seen the temptation, don't even understand that they were tempted and what they have gone through. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Christ was tempted. Joseph was tempted. You'll be tempted. Companion with that is Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes here in the last few days you felt alone. Christ was alone. He understands your loneliness. It isn't something that only you have gone through. Your elder brother, Jesus Christ, knows the pain. So we look at all these things and we ask ourselves about ourselves. Will we be much loved by our Father, just like Christ was loved by His Father, like Joseph was loved by his Father? If He sees us as His children, He will love us. Will you be sold as a slave? Are you a slave to society, or are you a bound slave to Jesus Christ and to God the Father? Will you be tempted, and what will the temptation overcome you, or will you be like this brave young fella, excuse me, Joseph, who was not going to sin against God? Jesus Christ, who would not sin? Will you be a ruler? Will you be able to enjoy servant leadership? Will you have further trials? Yes, you will. So in conclusion, I want to go back and just start again in Genesis 41 and show you a couple other unique things. I started before in a different spot, but I want at this point to show you something starting in 37. 41 verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Very unique. Or maybe not so unique, God's Spirit being with you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. So you'll be over all my house according to the word which all the people ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And then we find about the vestures and the chain of gold and second chariot. And we went on down and we found ourselves reading then in verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah. That's Potiphar. So he didn't marry, and he would not go in to Potiphar's wife. But he became the husband of Potiphar's daughter. And this phrase in Egyptian that he is named is translated various ways, but the most interesting way, and it comes up more than once, so I presume it be the best, is the name means in Egyptian, Savior of the World. And he was the Savior of the world because he brought forward the foodstuffs for all of those people to enjoy. Now, what did he do? What did he do? For 7 years, he took rich harvests in grain and stored them. Grain is used to make what? Bread. And beer. And this was the staple of the Egyptians at that time, 3 times a day. They drank beer and ate bread. Sounds like a kind of unique society. You wonder how they got anything done. Who is, you just start to think about this, who is the bread of life? What do we do when we take wine? We take an alcoholic beverage. And he made these great stores of grain. And he saved the world around him at that time. That's Joseph. And so he took the priest of On, Potiphar. Now, here's another thing I want you to think. It's kind of a sidelight, but a priest at that time was not one who found himself directing people towards worshiping of something graven in stone or some kind of a statue or something like that. Priest is somewhat of a misnomer. It means like a governor. That's what he was like. He was the sage of a community. And On is a community. It's a city in Egypt. And that's the Egyptian name for it. The Greek name is... I want to say Thebes, but it's not Thebes. Heliopolis. It was a big city at that time. And he was then the governor, you might say. And that's what it means when he was the priest of On. On was not a god, it's a place. It's a location, not a being or a idol or a statue or a false government. And so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And what do we have around the earth today? Do you have the land of God? No. You got the land of Satan. And we're going to move from the time of Satan's rule, the age of Satan, ruled, and his rule over mankind now, to the age of God in the kingdom to come. And that's what Joseph's life mimicked or gave us an understanding of. So I hope you can see yourself in some of this. Maybe you don't figure yourself quite like Joseph, but try it. It fits. And you can be a great servant of God. So that's my first split. I've got another one here for you, so why don't we sing a hymn, and then I'll give you another short little discussion.